are thrilled that as many of us as were able to get out have been able to get here. We want to speak this morning regarding the Christian's lively hope. You know, hope is one of the motivating forces in life. And no matter which area of life you consider, hope has a part in it. The sick, there are many sick right now. And as long as there is hope, they're going to persevere. They're going to try. It is amazing to me, having sat at the bedside of a number of people who ultimately passed from this life, that even as long as there is a glimmer of hope, they will cling tenaciously to life. The unskilled will practice if there is hope. Oftentimes, a person has a desire to be good at a particular thing. They will practice over and over and over. And it's been my experience that as long as there is hope of them achieving or getting better, they will continue to strive to do that. There has to be a love for whatever it is, or that person will not put forth as much effort as they should. The downcast will press on if there is hope. There are times in everyone's life in which things don't seem to go like they should. And we've all had those days. But sometimes people become overwhelmed with it. But as long as there's that glimmer of hope, they will continue on. They will press on. The farmer will plow if there is hope. Do you think that the farmer would spend his time in the field under the hot sun and the dust, or even in the muddy soil as conditions are today, if there was no hope of a crop at the end of harvest or the time of harvest? By the same token, the preacher will preach if there is hope. Oftentimes, the preacher is tasked with preaching to those who are members of the body of Christ. There are times when the assembly consists of only those who are members of the body of Christ. Why does the preacher need to continue to preach? Because there's hope. There's hope that he might say something that will encourage one of the brethren to go out and to find someone who has not heard the gospel, or who is confused about the gospel, or who is desirous to understand what the gospel is teaching. And so we continue on. So hope is a very important force within our lives, but it's also a very important force within Christianity. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we turn there, we know that there are many, many passages that talk about hope. We're going to talk about a lively hope, and this passage is chosen specifically for our text because it contains the passage lively hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Stop and think about it. If Jesus Christ had not come from the dead, there would be no hope. There would be no glimmer of hope whatsoever for the lost soul. Even the lost soul that is struggling to understand, the lost soul that is striving to seek salvation, there would be no hope. There would be no hope for any of us. And so we want to look at hope this morning. We need to understand how important the Christian's lively hope is. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that hope is listed among the seven ones. I'm not going to go into each one of these and read every one of these, but the particular passage in verse 4 says there is one body. This is hard for people to understand. One spirit. We know that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, all who are Christians have been called in that one hope. And when they obey the gospel, they become part of that one body. And they understand the gospel as they read and study it, because the gospel was given by that one Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, you see that as these people were being written to, the hope that is being offered by the new law, by the time after Christ died and the church was established, and after the word was brought, that they could also have a better hope. In that particular passage, of course, dealing with those who had previously been under the law, the penman was directed by the Spirit to say, for the law made nothing perfect. In other words, there was not hope under that old law. There was not salvation under the Old Testament law. The law was the to bring Christ. It was put in place to bring Christ. And the penman was directed by the Spirit, as we continue, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Those Hebrews Christians needed to be reminded of the fact that they had, at one point, obeyed the gospel. They had grasped that better hope, and they had part of that lively hope. But our hope is rooted in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, we find the beginning of the first epistle written to this young preacher, written by or the hand of the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit. And notice how this was directed to Timothy. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope is in Christ. He is the only foundation. So this morning we're going to be examining the Christian's hope from three different aspects. First, I want to look into the biblical definition of hope. It never ceases to amaze me when you go and you look up the definition of a word as the world uses it, as the world applies it, and then you look at the true definition as the Bible applies it. Sometimes they are similar, sometimes they're the exact same thing, but there are times when they are diametrically opposed. What does the Bible say about hope? How does it define hope? Well, you're not going to find a passage that says hope defined and then words beyond that in the scripture. But it is shown to us. Biblical hope has three main components. The first, it is involving something that is not seen. Hope is not a present reality. We all have hope of something. We all have some kind of hope. We want to have hope, but biblically, hope is not a present reality. It's not something tangible, not something you can put your hands on. Hope is something to be received in the future. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, we see this, the Apostle Paul again being directed by the Spirit, but this time writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to them regarding this lively hope. And he tells them there, for we are saved by hope. People say, well, how can you be saved by hope? Well, you have to read the whole passage. And you have to understand what we're looking toward. That which is not a reality. Oftentimes today, people say, you know, I'm saved. We have the promise of salvation. None of us are saved from the standpoint that we cannot be lost. But we have the promise of salvation. And this is what he's talking about here. For we are saved by hope. But then he explains it. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It's a good question. It's so that they will understand. If we hope something and then it arrives, we no longer have to hope for it, do we? Linda was hoping for snow today. Don't get me wrong. Not because the potential for delayed services or anything of that nature. It is absolutely beautiful when the ground is covered and nobody's walked through it yet. And it's on the tops of the limbs of the trees, which are vacant of leaves right now. So it's gorgeous. And it's a wonder that God has created these things. And she hoped for it. Had it arrived, she would have enjoyed it. But she could no longer hope for it at that moment. You see how that works? That's why verse 25 reads, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It is possible that sometime in the calendar year 2021, we will have a nice snow. Now, a nice snow is one that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It doesn't clog up the roads. It doesn't cause problems. It doesn't cause us to miss services. But you understand. Secondly, the Bible definition of love involves earnest desire or longing. It goes beyond hoping for snow or something of that nature. It's something that we desire, we want desperately, we want and look toward diligently. It involves an eager expectation. We know that when we talk to people about the hope of their soul, that those who have the hope of salvation eagerly await the time when it will happen, when the Lord will come back. Now, keep in mind, the word hope is sometimes used in the negative. It's when expectation is often omitted. It's such as, I hope it rains. People oftentimes say, I hope it rains because it's been dry, but they don't really expect it. They've watched the Weather Channel and said, we're going to have 5 days of beautiful weather, or hot weather, or arid weather. Or, I hope that that boy changes his life. Have you ever known anybody and you had the desire that they would change their life and you've said that, but without the expectation that that was going to happen? Sometimes hope is used that way. But the Bible definition of hope needs to be illustrated so we can grasp it. There is an agricultural example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. We already pointed out that the farmer plows and threshes in hope. You know, at first, you cannot see the benefit of the labor. One of the things that is most beautiful to me as you travel through the rural areas is when it is planting time and people are disking up the field and then they put furrows in the field, and it's amazing to me. Sometimes you can see and you can drive by, and as you drive by, you see every little single row because they're so straight. They're so direct. And you know that within each of those little furrows is a seed. And the farmer at first can't see it. He cannot literally see or touch his harvest because it is future. He hopes for that harvest. When the rains come, when the heat or the dry air, when we have all of the things that God has provided, sometimes in the Bible it's called the early and the latter rain. Then we see, at some point, you see the little green shoots coming forth from the ground. And then later, the plant continues to grow, and it begins to flower and to bud and to produce. But the harvest is future. He earnestly desires a harvest. He's put forth a lot of effort. And if you've ever farmed, you know what I'm talking about. Why, even keeping a garden is a lot of work, if you keep it properly. But you do so in hope. You want that harvest. He earnestly desires a harvest. He also earnestly expects a harvest. What if he didn't have hope? What if he didn't have those expectations? Would he plow? No. Why do that? Put forth the effort if it's not going to produce anything? In 1 Corinthians 9:10, or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should he be partaker of his hope. That's the reason they do so, because of the harvest at the end. That's why the Christian lives his life in accordance to God's word, because of the reward that is awaiting for us. What things do Christians hope for? You know, you can encapsulate it and say, you know, I just hope to make it to heaven. A lot of people look at the big picture only. But there are some things that have to happen. We should hope for the second coming of Jesus. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we see the verbiage that is presented to us there so that we might understand that is one of the events that must take place before we receive that which we expect, that which we hope for, that which we desire. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes, that for which we hope, that which we have expected, will soon be. But also, when Jesus comes, when the trump sounds, we're going to experience a resurrection. That we should expect that. We should hope for that. It should be something that we think about. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, we'll see that this is the very thing in that particular location and in other places that caused the Apostle Paul to be bound, that caused him to be incarcerated, that caused him at times to be beaten, because he was always in opposition with those who held to the old law, those who refused to embrace the new law, the gospel, those who refused sometimes to even believe in the resurrection. We know that there were two major groups within the Jews. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as I understand it, the Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees did not even believe in the resurrection. I suppose that they thought that when we died, we were like little Rover. Dead all over. But no, man has a soul, and therefore there's something to expect. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, notice, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" The Apostle Paul, even when he was Saul, when he was following the Old Testament law, believed in the resurrection. Having learned the truth, having obeyed the gospel, having become a minister of Christ, he still believed the resurrection. That's because the Christians believe in the resurrection of Christ and the promise that he made that we too would be resurrected. Christians are to hope for heaven. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. You ever ask anybody, do you hope to go to heaven when you die? Most of the people are going to say, yeah, I hope so. But why can the Christian hope for it? Because of the gospel, because of their obedience to the gospel. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" That is where we learn about eternal life. That is where we learn about heaven. That is where we learn about the final abode of the soul after all that is upon this planet and concerning this earth is past. We call it eternal life. If Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it's where it is spoken, where we can see that this was promised, and it was promised before the world began. In other words, God had a plan before he said, "Let there be light." He had a plan before he created the animals and put them in place, before he created man and put him in the garden, before he created woman to be with man. The plan was in place before the foundation of the world. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And everything led up to the time when man could have that hope, could look toward eternal life. And that was consummated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he ascended to the Father and took his precious blood, the sacrifice that can atone for the sin of man, that can provide man with the promise of eternal life. The Christians are also to hope and work toward making precious converts. How has the church continued down through the years? How has the church continued down through the ages when in times it seemed like the church was not gathered, not meeting? There are those who would put forth the idea that the church always has continued to meet. There's always been a group of the church that has always met. I don't know if that's the case. But I do know that if you read the Word of God and you follow the Word of God and you teach the Word of God to other people, that you will bring precious converts along. People will be converted and bringing folks to a knowledge of the truth so that these folks might choose to be obedient. That's what it all boils down to. And at some time, even in the quote-unquote dark ages of the church, after that, man began to look at the Bible once again. And they began to look at it. And the plea began to be, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the very start. Let's do what God said to do in his word. And the church began to meet. And people began to follow. And people began to choose. And that's why we have hope as Christians toward making precious converts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Notice as the Apostle Paul was writing to them in our study in Acts chapter 17, we see that they went to Thessalonica. And as they went to Thessalonica, they began to preach and teach the gospel. And a congregation was established there. Later, this letter was written to them. And he writes to them in this place and says, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" They were the hope of the continuation of the church. What does the church hope for now? That we might convert folks, that we might teach them, that we might help them to come to a full understanding so that after our demise, the truth will continue to be taught. Not only just in this place, but everywhere the church meets. But what does real hope do to us and for us? It saves us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us, "For we are saved by hope." This is because of the hope that the gospel reveals. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We are still grasping, reaching for, expecting salvation. But while we are reaching for that salvation, while we are continuing to live in that hope, it calls us to rejoice. I've said it before, I'll say it again, Christians ought to be the most happy people in the world. But it is so, so very sad to see the faces of Christians oftentimes who seem to be downhearted, who seem to be lacking joy. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is where the Apostle Paul wrote about this joy in one place, and we're going to look at another couple more. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." If we hope for salvation, we ought to be happy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Again, we see the Apostle Paul writing to this same group of people, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." You know, we're not going to have a life free of trials and tribulations and troubles. But we can be happy because we have that hope. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, again, as the Spirit had the penman write to these brethren who had one time been under the law, were now children of God, who now had that lively hope. "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." That tells us that we must continue to hang on to that hope. It causes us then to be diligent to the end. Have you ever had a job that you were doing, a project that you were working on, something that you want to accomplish, and were not able, for whatever reason, to see it through? And then every time you see that thwarted project, it reminds you that you didn't finish. There are going to be Christians that had that hope for a while here on earth, that for whatever reason fail to keep hold of that hope to the end. They're going to be so very disappointed when that happens. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, the penman, as the Spirit directed, wrote, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Don't stop before you hear the words, "Well done." Be faithful until death. And verse 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We must have faith. We must stay in the Word. I mean, we must be patient. The Lord's going to come back when the Lord comes back. And our job is to be ready. And while we are being ready, and while we are staying ready, we're holding to that hope, and we're also reaching out to those that are lost. We're reaching out to those who are in error. And we're striving. That's because that hope anchors our soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Again, we need to understand that hope plays a very significant part within our lives. If we have no hope, why go on? I'm afraid right now that's why there are so many suicides. They say that the number of suicides in this nation has skyrocketed. I think it's the same in other nations as well. Because people have lost hope. but it anchors our soul. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We know that it is speaking of Jesus Christ. If we have that hope, it should cause us to purify our lives. Stop and think about it. Would we not want to be purified if we know that we're going to stand before God? Again, let's turn in the Word of God, this time to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Remember that the Apostle John was directed by the Spirit to write to these folks who were Christians. And that's why he tells them that we are sons of God. It begins by reading in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, remember we talked about that earlier, our hope of Christ returning, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Christ is pure and he's going to come back, and we want to be as pure as we possibly can so that we might be accepted of him, that we might be ready, that we might remain prepared because we have that hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, the Spirit had Paul note three crowning virtues of Christianity. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And just so none will misunderstand, that word charity means love. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, which is love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. But even though this hope is available, it now abides, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. Even though this hope is available, not all have that hope. And that's where we come in. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us about some who at one point in their life did not have that hope. Perhaps some people that we know now do not have that hope. That at that time ye were without Christ, and that particular time, they, being Gentiles, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers in covenants from the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, they had not been introduced to the gospel. They had not had the opportunity to make the choice to take hold of that hope, to embrace God and his gospel plan that will save a soul. But there's no need for people to be ignorant. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to brethren concerning an issue, perhaps a question they had asked about those who had died, those who had gone on. And he addresses this. He says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, talking about those who have gone on. He says, That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There are those in this world that have no hope. That when they die, when their bodies no longer function and their soul departs their body, that they have no hope of eternal life. They only can have the expectation of eternal condemnation. But then how do they receive that hope? This good hope is obtained by means of grace. By the grace of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 points this out to us so that we can fully understand it. Many people misunderstand grace today. Many people think that grace is just God's benevolence bestowed upon humanity, and that God will just reach down and save people, separate and apart from the plan that cost his son his life, separate and apart from the plan which cost the apostles, many of them, their lives as they continue to preach and teach the gospel, as they received the word and as they penned it, as the Spirit directed. Grace is the gospel. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through his grace. You know, if we didn't have the gospel, we wouldn't know how to obey God. We wouldn't know how to serve God. we wouldn't know how to be Christians. Matter of fact, we would not know about that lively hope. But this grace, however, can only be obtained by being in Christ. One must be in Christ in order to have that hope, in order to be a Christian, in order to be part of the church. I've had people to approach me and say, I want to join the church. Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that's not how one becomes part of the church. The Lord adds them to the church as they are being saved. It is only those who have obeyed the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, you can only be in Christ by being baptized into him. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. It is very clear, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these churches in this area of Galatia. In this particular passage we see, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And many people want to stop right there and say, well, I have faith. Well, the writings of James tell us that faith without works is dead. But he explains what it means to be children of God by faith. Because in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We know also, in accordance to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that it is through faith that we are justified, through the Word of God. I had one time somebody to explain justify, so that we might understand it, is just as if I have never sinned. And when a person comes up out of the water grave of baptism, they are just as if they have never sinned. They are pure. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Only after one is baptized into Christ do they have that blessed hope. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. We can look forward to being presented to God, but we cannot just appear before him in any state. We must be in the proper state to be appearing before him and having that blessed hope. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. One must first become justified. One must first become a child of God. And then we must work toward remaining faithful, that we might have that lively hope. In the next verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, we read this can only happen if we have obeyed the gospel and if and only if we remain faithful to God. Notice, as I begin again with verse 22, in the body of his flesh through faith to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. As we read these glorious words, these multiple passages that talk about hope, the question then must be asked, do you have that lively hope? Friends, if you are not a child of God, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have that Christian's lively hope. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have that hope. You don't have the promise of eternal life. And you have no expectation of being granted entrance into heaven. If by the same token, you are in Christ, but if you've moved away from the hope of the gospel, if you have failed to remain faithful, then you have let go of the Christian's lively hope. Have no expectation of heaven. What does the Bible say about this? There are two states that are being considered here. One who has never become a child of God, and then one who has become a child of God and then departed from that relationship. If one is not a child of God, they must know that they must first hear the word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must believe. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person is then to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. In Acts 26:20, speaking of Saul following his conversion, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:15-16, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they must be baptized into Christ in order to have that lively hope. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, we find words describing the life of the Apostle Paul given to the Spirit to Paul to write to Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friends, Paul had that hope. The Christian's lively hope. Do you? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you do not have that hope. If you have obeyed the gospel, but have allowed sin to come into your life and to reign, you've lost that hope. In 2 Timothy 2:25-26, we see that it is our obligation, our labor of love toward all who fit this category, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. And then you have responsibility as well if you're in this state, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. If you don't have the Christian's lively hope today, if you've never named the name of Christ, we urge you to obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ. If you have obeyed and you've allowed yourself to fall short, you've given up that hope. Again, repair that relationship with God and have that lively hope. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?